Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts. We're in the studio with Janelle and Miss Tara and myself, Sandy. And last time we were in Mark 10:35-45, and it was how Jesus encouraged us and the disciples of how we can grow to be humble, willing, and obedient servants. We're going to continue in Mark on 10:46-52, and more faith stories about Bartimaeus, the blind man.
Such a fun passage. This passage is very rich, and so I'm looking forward to it. And it seems like every time I study it, I learn something new, which is always the case with the Word of God. I love how the power of the Word of God is. Just thinking through the question that was asked of the disciples in the previous recordings that we did last month was, can we sit beside you? You know, Jesus asked them, what do you want? They went to him, and he's like, we want to be on your right or your left. Now we're coming in, and we have another situation where a person, where Jesus is going to ask them a question. And I want us to keep in mind that we are at the getting to the end of Jesus's ministry. This is getting closer and closer to him going into Jerusalem and what's going to occur at the cross. And so things are coming to a head with the truths that he's wanting the disciples to get. And I just wanted to go back and remind us before we go into the story, we need to remember that Jesus is seeking to define their character. He's trying to establish their character, because that is going to be the reflection of who they are, will be what carries the message. He's modeling for them discipleship, and in that, he's showing them what he expects of them. So he has just told them that, you know, anyone who wants to follow after me is going to have to serve. You're not, it's not about you being served. It's about you being the servant. He's exhorting them to seek that service and challenging them and calling them out. And then the last one is that he's preparing them. It's all about the preparation for what's to come. And so at the end of this training time, they're coming into this situation where this unknown blind man is sitting on a street corner. And I need to set this up, because this absolutely blew my mind. I did not catch this, and I've studied this passage many times before. And I read and found out that in Jericho, they had something that was uniquely set up that wasn't set up in any of the other places. There were over 20,000 priests in Jericho. And out of these priests, they had 26 divisions. But when it came time to Passover, they had so many people making the pilgrimage to the temple that every single priest was expected to be on duty during Passover. Wow. And they said, logistically, it was impossible physically for everybody to go to the temple that was 12 years old or older in the region. That's what was expected of a good Jew. So many of the people would line the streets to watch the people making the pilgrimage to get there. And many of those people that would be lining the streets would include those priests that were watching to see as people were passing through. And so the Matthew passage, or is it Luke? The Luke passage, he states that he is going into Jericho. The Mark passage says he's leaving. The difference is that one is referencing old Jericho, the other one's referencing the new Jericho. So as one, where in Mark it's he's leaving the old Jericho, and then Luke, he's entering the new Jericho. So they're both accurate, because they're referring to, you know, and so we know that it's in between the two. And so it's not a mess up in between the Gospels. And so let's story this passage. Let's hear what happens in Mark 10:46-52. It is so just profound. So as Jesus was leaving Jericho, the disciples and a group of people were following him. And sitting on the side of the road was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus. And when he'd heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, he started to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Well, the people in the crowd began to rebuke him, and they were telling him to be quiet. But he wouldn't stop. He started crying out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And he just kept pressing in and calling out. And Jesus stopped. And he said, call him. So the people went over and said, take courage, get up, he's calling you. And immediately Bartimaeus threw off his cloak and he went to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And he says, Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, your faith has healed you. And immediately he had his sight and he began to follow Jesus. May God honor the telling of his word. This, there's so much. I mean, this is so funny. I have this conversation with God all the time. I'm like, God, there's not enough here for me to do 4 sessions of radio for Saturday programs. There's just not enough. And I think he must laugh at me. You know, my child, what are you talking about? There's more. And so I'm always praying the prayer, please let us have enough material. Please let us have enough material. And then as I started getting back into studying this one and getting ready for it, I'm like, okay, God, yeah, I guess there is more material. And so I want us to take time. We're going to pull up all kinds of different ideas and concepts. But for now, I just want to ask the three of you, Sandy and Beth and Janelle, what does this passage do to you? What does it make you think of? How does it make you react?
You know, I just think about like he just came to Jesus, kind of like we did. We were so blind before Jesus opened our eyes. And that's exactly what he did for Bartimaeus.
Yeah, that's good.
I like it because it's not slow and gradual. It's just, it was like in the blink of an eye, basically. You know, you were this way, and now you're this way. We all have that choice to immediately stand up and follow him and leave everything else, all that stuff, behind. Because when we do find Jesus, we are supposed to do that.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
We're supposed to repent. We're supposed to, and God immediately forgives us as far as the east is to the west. And he says, follow me.
Yep. I love his patience, too.
Mm-hmm. This is kind of something that we had talked about in chapel recently, but Jesus' question to the blind man of, what do you want me to do for you, is a question of service. Mm-hmm. It's, how can I serve you? What would you like me to do for you? And that's something that I think we should be emulating, is the desire to serve others.
Mm-hmm. And he's also specific.
Yeah.
I want to see. You know, we have sometimes our prayers are just not so specific, I guess. And Jesus knows what we want, but we need to tell him.
Yeah. I agree with all. That's just so beautiful, all the different ways that we can see this. Janelle, I'm just curious. Was that yesterday's chapel with Terry Johnson? I didn't get to make it. But Terry had shared with me he was doing something unique. What did he do?
He had a foot washing ceremony in front of all the student body. He had one student come up, and because Mr. Johnson is the head of our servant leadership program, and so he exemplified what it was like to be a servant leader by washing the feet of a student, and he explained throughout the process that this is what it was like for Jesus, the elder, the leader of the people, to step down and do something of service. And he's like, it's not, he said one line that was, it's not about washing feet, it's about having a foot washing attitude.
I love it. Mm-hmm. It's so good. It's so good. It's one of the privileges of working at Grace with so many godly people. And I was excited when he told me, because he had shared with me, I think on Monday, that he was going to do. And I'm like, that's what I'm teaching at the radio this week. So it was kind of fun that as a team that God had put us in the same place. And mine was charted out over 2 years ago. Well, actually, maybe 2.5 years ago, the order that I'm teaching through right now. And I love how God ordained that. One of the first things I want us to look at is, when I look at this passage, I see that there's 3 levels of a cry that occurs, like a shout out to Jesus. And I can't recall where I learned this, but at some point I had somebody, I read it or something, that when you go to the dentist, you don't say, oh, just work on all my teeth. If you have a cavity, you ask the dentist to work on that exact cavity. When I take my car into the car shop, they will ask me a lot of questions so they can figure out exactly where the point of need is at, so that they can focus in and take care of that need. And I posted on Facebook this morning, why is it that when it comes to I have a need or I actually have a sin that needs to be dealt with, I will do anything but go to Jesus? I mean, I think culturally and I think in Christendom, this is something that happens. We can go in a multitude of places before we actually go to the source. Now, as we mature in Christ, obviously that is going to change. But it just grieves my heart because based on this example, when we cry, he hears. And so the first one is going to be is like, it's the personal cry. It's the cry of me crying out to him. We need to be think on that level. And then we need to be able to hear the cry of those that are around us that are crying out. Because remember, you're talking streets lined with thousands of people, 20,000 priests. And I think it was William Barclay that I read that he said, can you imagine how many hostile eyes were in that crowd staring out at Jesus? And Barclay, he said, not only that, but they were there because they considered Jesus a rebel. They were there because they wanted to take out that rebel. It's getting closer to the time of him being in Jerusalem, and so the intensity of the attack is elevated, and they consider him a rebel. And I wrote quotes because it was like profound the way he wrote it, as if they were saying, who dare go against the assembly of the orthodoxy of the priesthood? And I thought, wow, here Jesus is trying to teach, as Janelle shared, servanthood. And they are viewing him as a rebel going after the orthodoxy. I mean, he was dealing with some crazy people. And here we have this man, the son of Timaeus. Bar means son, and Timaeus would have been the father's name. And so Bartimaeus is son of Timaeus. It's not even really his own name, Bartimaeus. You know, it's like the description of who he is. And so sitting blind, begging amongst thousands of people, and he hears the mutterings in the crowd. Here he is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus of Nazareth. The one that heals when somebody touches him, they are healed. And Bartimaeus is laying there, and he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And people are like, oh, stop it. Be quiet. Be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. He's on his pilgrimage to get to the temple for Passover. Why would he stop for a blind man? Can you hear the crowd saying? I mean, it's just, So part of it is we need to think on the level of what's my cry like. The other part is what's the cry of the people around me? How am I enabling the crowd around me to see? Okay, so we can have the crowd, as in the Levitical priests, who are there not necessarily crying out loud, but more like whispers, how are we going to take him out? Versus the crowd that's rebuking the one that's trying to seek him for the very thing he's there to do. Or what could we be as far as being the one to help people get to Jesus? Because ultimately when Jesus stopped, that's what happened. The crowd changed. And so I want us to think on the cry. What are we doing and how are we responding? One, with our cry, and then two, when we hear the cry of somebody else.
When you were talking about our personal cry, immediately I thought of the brokenhearted. Jesus hears the cries of the brokenhearted.
Yeah. And what more than a man who's blind in a culture that, you know, the only way he can get help is if somebody provides for him.
Right.
Because I'm sure back then they didn't work hard to provide ways for him to find jobs.
No, because they said he was a beggar.
He had to sit and ask for people to give to him. And so let's think on the cry. And then the other thing that I want us to think about, I want us to go through, and I want you guys to tell me a little bit about Bartimaeus. What do you know about Bartimaeus because of this passage? What do you learn?
He's excitable.
Mm-hmm. He's very determined.
Uh-huh.
Because they rebuked him and he continued to cry out to the Lord.
Okay, okay.
Passionately persistent.
That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. How did he respond to people telling him to be quiet?
He ignored
them. He got louder.
He didn't care.
Yeah, he didn't care.
All right. What is it like sometimes when somebody is trying to get to Jesus and people try to stop them? Is it easier to stop than to press through? Mm. I mean, think of this person.
Yeah.
He is trying to get to Jesus, and people are rebuking him. Scripture uses the word rebuke.
Mm-hmm.
And so it wasn't just a be quiet. It was shut up. You're not worthy. It's mm-hmm. like it was a rebuke.
It's that peer pressure.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so he was willing to push through even the rebuke of drawing near to Jesus. Mm. What does that say to us about how we need to be in our pursuit?
Kind of brings out that stubborn side of human nature that's like when people tell you you can't, makes you want to do it all the more. I mean, the church grows the best under persecution. It's honestly almost, your attention is called more to it when people tell you not to. And then you realize, no, I need to be pursuing after God. It's a balance, you know. It's more difficult in because you face opposition, but it's also easier because you're not complacent about it.
It's good. It's good.
And I think that's why we have encouragers around us to keep us pressing through. You know, just like Jesus is the encourager throughout this whole mm-hmm. Bible.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good.
Why'd you giggle?
Well, I'm just, you know, encouragement is good, but I think, okay, this is like on top of this is what I'm learning right now. And you guys have heard me say it before on the radio. I had a professor at seminary, Dr. Catanzaro, which he was just so much fun. He's a great character. And he said to us that the Greek word for encouragement has the definition of condemnation.
Well, yeah, you said that last mm-hmm. time, too.
And the reason is because I cannot encourage you to do something where there isn't going to be an exhortation that you've not done what you were supposed to do.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so, for example, I'll just use the simple, you need to read your Bible.
Right.
I need to read my Bible. We all need to read mm-hmm. our Bible. But if I'm not reading my Bible, it's a condemnation that I've not read my Bible.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so I am really trying to think through encouragement, because depending on the person's heart, remember how Janelle said it's about having a mm-hmm. foot-washing heart. Mm-hmm. Depending on the heart will determine whether or not it's actually viewed as an encouragement or a condemnation.
Mm-hmm. Depends on the words
well,
that comes
it,
out, too.
It can, the tone and the words, yeah. But even just a simple encouragement.
Right.
If the heart is not open to change,
but don't you think it can also be a conviction, too, besides
it is a yeah. It is conviction.
Depends on how you take it.
Conviction is to the person who wants to grow.
Right.
Condemnation to the person that wants to walk away.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so I've been really thinking hard, because there have been times when I know in purity it's been spoken well, and all of a sudden it's misinterpreted. But we just realized we're over time. So we're glad you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. You need to come back next week to get the rest. God bless.